Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to share a story. Tonight, we're joined by Matt and Rachel Shields. They are former Salvation Army officers. Matt and Rachel, it's great to have you guys here.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It's been a long time coming. We were able to meet a couple of years ago at a Coming Home Network retreat. And I think that's the only time that we've met, but I've been listening to your story in bits and pieces from my colleagues over these past years and praying for you guys. And so it's great to be here tonight to hear the full story.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you for having us.
Well, thanks for being here. Matt, let's begin with you. Mm-hmm. Take us back to the beginning, and how does your story begin?
All right. Well, on my mother's side, her grandmother, my mother's side was both Anglican and Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army, when I was a kid, we had five generation of Salvation Army officers at that point.
Wow.
Right,
wow.
My parents ended up becoming the sixth, and we ended up becoming the seventh generation.
It's amazing.
In the Salvation Army. And on my father's side, they were Catholic. And my grandmother on that side had me actually baptized when I was a child. And throughout almost my entire life, I had forgotten about it or didn't even take it seriously. But it's only when I became Catholic that I realized the importance of that. Mm. And I'll talk about that later, how that was important.
Sure.
But I paint that picture that, you know, my greater family was religious, but my immediate family wasn't. My mother was more the black sheep of the family. She left home at a young age, and she got married very young, and I'm from that marriage, but that marriage didn't last long. And so as a child, I don't quite remember going to any particular church, except from time to time, maybe with family members. I knew of God, and I think I might have believed in God, but it just wasn't a priority to me as a child. A little bit later, my mom got married to my stepfather, who was an atheist at the time, and I'm not going to tell you how they met. It's kind of unwholesome, and I don't want you to lose your YouTube license at all. But I say that because their conversion is very powerful. But even during those times, obviously, religion, going to church wasn't something we would do. However, while I was in elementary school, in grade four, I met a boy in the playground who was in grade six. Now, he was a lot shorter than me. He thought I was in grade six at the time. We were at a big elementary school, and we became best friends. By the time he knew I was in grade four, it was too late. So that friendship has lasted even to this day. It's a beautiful friendship. But his family was Baptist. And when I would go to their place, they would be so welcoming to me. Sometimes I would go to their church. And I remember sitting on the playground one day and him leading me into the sinner's prayer. I don't remember having experience with God at that time, but it was almost like they were like a guardian angel in my life. And because of him and their input, I think I had a stronger understanding of who God was and a desire to know him a bit. And my mamère, I call her mamère, sorry, it's my grandmother on my biological father's side, who was Catholic. I remember as a child once being at her place, and I had a fear of storms. As a child, there was a tornado that came through our apartment building one day and smashed the windows out and gave me scars on my body. And so from that point forward, I was quite uncomfortable with storms. Well, I was visiting my grandma one time, and there was a big storm happening outside. And she put the cross up on the window, and she prayed, and, you know, let's pray to Jesus that he'll take the storm away. And sure enough, within a couple minutes, everything kind of calmed down. And so her faith at that time just really made an impression on me. The big change didn't happen in our family when it became, in a religious sense, until I became 13 years old. My mother was going through a tough time, and she really felt the Spirit of God pressing upon her to go to church. So she chose to go to a Salvation Army church as part of our family heritage on her side. And when she entered the Salvation Army church, the Spirit of God came upon her in such a way that her life just got transformed. When she came home, The mom I knew had changed quite a bit. And as I observed her and how she was with Jesus in her life, this desire to have that in my life just really welled up. And so she helped lead me to God. But my father, who was an atheist at the time, was very uncomfortable with this, because when my mom and I became Christian, we were like on fire. We were really serious about it. And he would say that a stranger has moved into the house. And so I think this lasted for almost 6 weeks until he decided to meet my great uncle, Salvation Army officer, the fifth generation one, spent the entire day with him. And at the end of that day, my father made a leap of faith to put his faith in God. And he as well had an incredible experience. So much so that when I saw him next, he was out in the backyard. He was trying to have a cigarette. And he couldn't even hold the cigarette in his hand. His hand was shaking. And he had a pale face on, because the encounter with God that he had, because he tried so hard not to believe in him. Now there is a God. Mm-hmm. You can imagine the impact that had on his life. And from that point forward, our family went from like not going to church at all, not really even thinking about God, to being so invested in the church and in the work of the Salvation Army. They would do Bible studies in the house, multiple Bible studies. My parents would go into the drug corners of the city and pray up and down the streets. Sometimes we'd have prostitutes and drug addicts sleeping in our home. They were so invested in trying to reach people that were lost. And they eventually became Salvation Army officers. A few years later, when I was 16 years old, I was at a youth conference, and it was there I had a mystical experience with God that gave me the impression that God was going to lead me one day to be a minister. And from that point forward, 10 years later, that started to be fulfilled in our lives.
Yeah. Well, thank you, man, for sharing that background. What a beautiful conversion experience that your family had. We praise God for that. That's wonderful. Mm-hmm. Rachel, why don't you fill us in a little bit, your life up to this point?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I grew up Catholic. I grew up in, I would say, a very practicing Catholic home. We went to Mass every Sunday as a family. I was taught to say my prayers. I remember being taught well to say my prayers, that when I was entrusted to say my prayers on my own, I remember when I would say a prayer, if I felt like my mind drifted a little bit, I would go back and repeat the prayer to make sure that I meant every word of it. So I really wanted to fully, I guess, be there with God, be engaged in the praying. My parents were very involved in the church. And I say this, I put this as, a part of our story is that I ended up leaving the Catholic Church at a young age, and it could happen to anyone's family. Like, right. My family was very devout and practicing, and it happened to their daughter. Right. And so my first understanding of God or impression of God was just holy reverence. So that fear of the Lord or holy reverence, I understood he was a big God. He was a good God. I probably had more of like a monarchy, like king analogy in my head of God, where he is good, he is right, his ways are right, but he's distant. Mm. And so, that might have been my first kind of impression of God. And then when I was 13, something changed. I was at a sleepover with some friends, and my best friend was there, and we went for a walk, and she confronted me, and she said, I wasn't a Christian. And I said, yeah, I am. I'm a Christian. She's like, no, you're not. You're Catholic. And I said, Catholics are Christian. And this is how the conversation began, but she was raised in a family that thought all Catholics were going to hell. And so she proceeded to tell me this, and I was confused. I was shocked. We got back to the house. She took out her Bible. She started to show me, cherry-picking a verse here and there about how Catholics were wrong because we do this, and the Bible says this, or this, and we do that. And so I was taught to revere sacred scripture. And so I was very confused by what she was showing me, like the words of scripture itself and how she was explaining it to me. And I had never heard that before. I asked a lot of questions, and then she started the group. They were all Protestant girls. The group started to tell me about the end of the world and what their denomination believed about the end of the world. So again, terms I had never heard of, like millennial reign and rapture and, all this stuff. So it was a little scary. Mm-hmm. And I asked, lots of questions. They couldn't answer them all. And so they took me upstairs to the mom who was hosting the sleepover, and she proceeded to answer some of my questions. And then she basically just said, you know, I don't know if your life is surrendered to the Lord. Do you want to surrender your life to the Lord? And so she proceeded to lead me in the sinner's prayer. And so Matt referred to that mm-hmm. when his experience. The sinner's prayer for some Protestant denominations is what they would call a born again. This is where you are spiritually reborn, where you're choosing God for yourself. And it's a choice, and it's an act of consciousness. More than a sacramental act of baptism. Mm-hmm. And so in that moment, she led me in that prayer. I realized I had not put God first in my life. Like, I loved him, but he wasn't first. And so I was very sorry, and I had a mystical experience, and I still try and, you know, wrap my head around, like, how could I have experienced that? Because seeing scripture and having that experience is what made my heart turn away from the Catholic Church that day. And so I wonder what was that? But yeah, I kind of wonder, was that perfect contrition? I don't know. At the moment, I was told it was my born again experience. Yeah. And so, I told my parents that I didn't want to be Catholic anymore. They were not thrilled with that. I was raised in a family where some extended family members thought if you weren't Catholic, you were going to hell. So at a very young age, I was confronted with two different worldviews. Mm-hmm. And based on scripture and that experience, I didn't even think to ask the Catholic Church her answers to that. I just went that way with my heart. And so my parents told me that I had to stay Catholic because they baptized me Catholic, and they promised the church to raise me Catholic. And so I had to remain Catholic till I was 18. And so in honoring my parents and honoring God through the Ten Commandments, I remained Catholic. I would go to church with them on Sundays, but the rest of the week I would be reading my Bible, my Protestant Bible. I would be asking my Protestant friends questions. I would be, I was really involved in, in the other side of the Catholic Christian, Protestant divide. Mm-hmm. And that is, I guess, kind of what led up to us meeting. So, sure.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Really interesting. All right. So how did you two meet?
Yeah. I'll let you answer that one.
Okay. So it's an awesome story on its own. We think God likes to laugh at us. Yes. We can laugh looking back on it, but it wasn't fun at the time. Mm-hmm. There were multiple accidents, including an ER trip. And so we say that God had to trap us together to be together. So I was in the U.S. He was in Canada. We met online. We were kind of pioneers of meeting online at the time. Not many people did it then. And now it's like the norm.
Right.
And so God trapped us together. And yeah, we're very thankful for it.
Mm-hmm. All right. Mm-hmm. Well, what happened next?
Yeah. Well, we started a family. Okay. Rachel ended up joining the Salvation Army because my family was already really invested into it. Sure. That was the denomination I was loyal to. And I think you gravitated to the mission of the Salvation Army.
When I was researching different doctrines, mm-hmm. based on my faith upbringing and based on what I was reading in scripture, there was a certain line of Protestantism that I just couldn't buy. I couldn't grasp the once saved, always saved mm-hmm. concept. I really understood, okay, we need to have this continual obedience to God. We need to have love in action. And so I didn't understand that you can just say it and you're in heaven versus. And so the Salvation Army had their ninth doctrine is a continuance in the state of salvation depends upon continued obedient faith. And so when I read that, I was like, wow, they get that, mm-hmm. And interestingly, that was the one denomination that it almost felt like my parents had peace with. The Salvation Army did so much works of mercy that they're known for. Most people don't know them as a church. They know them as a charity. Right. And so they almost had, I almost had like their blessing or peace that if I'm going to leave the church, this is an okay place to go. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Maybe talk a little bit about the theology of the Salvation Army, because I think many people, they are familiar with the charity, which does many great works of mercy, as you said, but they're really not familiar with the theology of the denomination.
It's definitely a unique church in the Christian branch of things. If anyone that has seen members of the Salvation Army in public, they probably see them in some sort of uniform. It's a military mindset. It really started its journey in the mid-1865, I think, in England is when it really started up. And it was unique in the sense that it wasn't a typical split in a denomination. It was more of meeting a need. And so the Salvation Army has never saw itself, especially in the early days, as a church, as more of a mission.
Gotcha.
To reach the lost in the least. And it kind of just kind of blossomed into a congregational style church throughout the years. I think the mindset was more, let's get people to the Lord and then drag them back to the church, to whatever church heritage they might have grew up in at the time. And so the fact that it is a church structure today is just because of how it grew and people gravitated more to the mission and wanted to be a part of that. But if you actually went to a Salvation Army service, it does still look different as well, especially one that's more traditional. You got lots of uniforms when you walk in, and those uniforms represent like a holiness commitment. To be a member in the Salvation Army, a committed member in the Salvation Army, you become a soldier. That's usually your first step. And that's a series of vows you make, vows to make a solid commitment to follow Christ, and also lots of abstinent vows to not get involved with drugs and alcohol, gambling, and those types of things. So a really holiness-centered type of movement. A typical service, the pinnacle of the service is the preaching in most, and I think that's the same in most denominations, mm-hmm. but after the preaching, a solid altar call, you know, have people come forward, kneel at the mercy seat. We have a place where you would kneel and to make a commitment to God, or to maybe you came with something that you knew that you weren't doing the right thing and you just needed to find forgiveness and get your life changed around. But the culture, and then the brass bands. I don't know if anyone thinks the Salvation Army about brass bands, but you should, because they do a lot of that. So there's a lot of churches that have brass bands, some lively music, a lot of rejoicing, a lot of testimonies. We like our testimonies. Yeah. So in the middle of a service, testimony time, share your story. So
you mentioned earlier, Matt, you know, that you were baptized as a Catholic, and obviously you were, Rachel. Did the Salvation Army, what's the sacramental theology, or is there a sense of the sacraments for them?
I'll let Rachel tackle that one. Okay.
So the Salvation Army doesn't practice any sacraments. And so in one part, that was easier for us to enter the Catholic Church, realizing, you know, we weren't breaking the apostolic chain or trying to think we were doing something. At one point, the Salvation Army chose not to do sacraments specifically because they had women preacher. And at the time, women preachers, you know, 150 years ago in England, you couldn't preach and do sacraments. Like, there was a disconnect there. And so in order to share a testimony where lives were being changed from women preachers, they're like, we need to hold on to that and we'll forego the baptism. Again, it wasn't a church at the beginning. It was a mission. I see it as kind of like a Billy Graham crusade. Right. And they tried soup, soap, and salvation. And so they would feed the people who were hungry. They would clean them up. And then they would try and bring the message of salvation to them. And then they would try and bring them to church. But some of the churches wouldn't receive the outcasts. And so that's where it sprang up as its own denomination, because it became a place where it would then feed its own converts, because other places wouldn't feed them. Gotcha. So spiritually, yeah.
In a sacramental sense, the Army does believe that each person, each member is a sacrament, the living presence of God into the world. So that's how they would look at the sacraments.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And things like baptism, communion, it would all be symbolic. When they perceive other denominations doing it, it's a symbolic remembrance of something that's happening within.
Mm-hmm. I think it was Eva Booth, one of the generals, that said, "My life is to be Christ's broken body. My life is to be his poured out." So we were to be living sacramentally
Sort of the sacramental worldview. I mean, that's certainly something that we appreciate now as Catholics, right? Mm-hmm. That, I mean, if you're going to perform the works of mercy, if you're going to see the value in them, if you're going to obey Christ in performing them and mm-hmm. their significance, you recognize the sacramentality of the world. Mm-hmm. And as Catholics, we recognize a distinction. There's the sacraments proper, these specific gifts that God's given us in the sacraments of the church. But again, in that more general way, yes, like the whole world is sacramental. Mm-hmm. God works through people. He works through acts. He works through touch, right? Mm-hmm. And so that you certainly had a little bit of that sense, that sacramental worldview. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. So you met and you were drawn to the Salvation Army. What happened next with you guys?
Yeah. Well, we've been busy raising a family. We have two children. They're both adults now. Yeah. During the years before we actually decided to become officers, we were very involved with the church, and both had successful career paths. Praise God for that. And it was one of those situations, you know, things were going so well with us, I think, that at some point I was starting to get itchy from that original impression that God put on my heart at 16, that like this calling to be a minister is coming up. But at that moment, Rachel didn't have that itch yet. And so I was kind of like praying secretly, okay, God, you need to tell Rachel, you know, if she's meant to do this, please, please let her know that, you know, she needs to do this.
Would that typically be a husband and wife thing?
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. In the Salvation Army, usually a husband and wife go in together.
Gotcha.
And I was willing to go in, and we had discussed this in our dating age. I was willing, but I didn't want to assume that my willingness meant I should go in.
Right.
And so I wanted God to specifically give a calling so I know it was His will and to just obey. So, yeah.
Yeah. And so when she finally received that calling, it was a relief on my part as well. And people, you know, at the job I was in, I was in a nice successful position. They thought I was crazy, you know, to just like give up all that mm-hmm. that we had.
What were you doing at the time?
I was a senior business analyst for a company traveling all over North America.
Right.
It was a great job.
Into Europe at that point.
Wow.
Even.
Yeah. So as a young age, you know, I felt I was doing pretty good.
Yeah.
But because of what God placed on my heart at 16, it didn't matter. Like it just felt like it's what I needed to do. It didn't matter about the position. I just wanted to follow God and be faithful to Him. And so, entering the Salvation Army is a costly experience because you need to sell everything, your house, your furniture, mm-hmm. because when you go in the Salvation Army, they provide all that for you.
Mm.
And you give everything to God.
Wow.
With the military motif, they move you where they need you. It's called appointments. Mm-hmm. And so if they need to move you, you know, every year there's a move cycle. And so once a year, your name might be on that list and you have a couple months to move. And so to take away the burden of selling a house and moving lots of furniture, they take that burden away from their officers in order just to be fully engaged in ministry. So it's not to make you dependent on them. It's to provide a better ministry experience. Mm-hmm. Less distracted by the cares of the world. Yeah.
Sure. And is there a training or a schooling aspect of that? Was mm-hmm. that next?
Yeah.
Yeah. So when you decide to go in, they send you to a training college for 2 years. And you primarily work on your Bachelor of Arts in Biblical and Theological Studies. You get, I would say, about 80% of it done, which you have to complete the rest over the next 5 years mm-hmm. as an active officer. And while you're doing that training, they are showing you all different types of ministry settings. And so you get more accommodated to what mm-hmm. the work of the Salvation Army, because it's not just, you know, I mean, most people that think of the Salvation Army, they think of a thrift store or they think of a food bank or maybe emergency disasters, but it really is a church. It's got a congregational system and they need pastors. So a Salvation Army officer needs to look after that, but they also need to look after the social services side. So it's a fairly significant commitment. Mm-hmm. And when that training's done, we sign a covenant, and we become ordained. And it's a serious covenant. It's a beautiful covenant, actually, to love and to seek the lost. And
to make their souls the first priority of our life.
Right. Mm-hmm. And you see that covenant as a lifelong covenant. Yeah. So when we went in, we had no idea, like, we expect to be doing this the rest of our life.
Yeah. So when you when it concluded, where did you begin your ministry? Where did you end
up? So when we stopped being officers?
Oh, no, when you began being officers, where were you first assigned?
Oh, where were we first assigned? Okay, we were first assigned to Drumheller, Alberta, which is the dinosaur capital of the world. And so self-proclaimed.
Wow.
There's a place in China that also holds that title. And so, we were in this beautiful, quaint little tourist town, wild cactus, tumbleweed, right? The hoodoos, it's like the Badlands of Canada. So there's really wild cactus in Canada.
Wow.
We've picked out many, many spines out of our children. And so, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's amazing. All right. Well, this is probably a good spot to take a break. You know, we'll pick it back up and hear again more about your ministry as officers, but then now, the turning point in the story, what opened your heart to the Catholic Church? The rest of the story. We'll get to there in just a few minutes.
Good.
So thanks for being here. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Matt and Rachel Shields' story. I want to remind you, if you go to chnetwork.org, we have a whole archive of stories, both past Journey Home episodes as well as written stories that you can explore and you can share. You're likely to find somebody who's probably got a background like you do. So check that out at chnetwork.org. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Matt and Rachel's story. See you then. Well, welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Matt and Rachel Shields, their former Salvation Army officers. And a fascinating story so far. And when we left off, you had just entered into your ministry. And so I know we're going to get up here pretty soon to, a turning point, but talk a little bit more about that ministry, where you went, some of the things that you experienced during that time.
Well, like Rachel said, we began in Drumheller, Alberta. At that place, we had a congregation. We had a family services and a thrift store, very active type of ministry. And 4 years later, the Salvation Army moved us to Quebec, the province of Quebec, where we looked after youth ministries for the entire province. So we helped the churches there make sure they have good programs for kids. And we ran a summer camp and did youth events, annual youth events where we get all the kids together. And we just had a great time. And then after 4 years of that, the Salvation Army moved us to Thunder Bay, Ontario, where we had a congregation and had a great time there as well. Yeah. So in the span of that, that's 12 years of being an officer. So.
And you'd mentioned during the break that during that time, you would go back to Wisconsin to visit family, and you had some experiences of the Catholic Church during that time.
Yeah, so although like my grandmother was Catholic, my exposure to Catholicism was very, very limited. And my impression throughout my Christian walk during that time was, my understanding was that Catholicism was one of those churches, or was the church, that became corrupt way back when. I couldn't tell you a date. And that the practices that they practice now are not solid biblical practices. And so that's just the kind of impression I had in my mind. But it didn't make me feel like bad about Catholics, because I met a bunch of them. As a Salvation Army officer, we had lots of volunteers that were Catholics. Some of our key ones were Catholic. And so I've always had a pleasant impression of them, and even priests that we interacted with. But when we went back to Wisconsin throughout all those years for vacation, when Sunday would come up, it was like, so where do we go to church? And to be respectful, we would go with Rachel's parents to the Mass. And that's when I really kind of got exposed to the Mass experience. And I was very critical in my head. I was respectful in the sense that, I'd sit through it and listen to it. But I would look around trying to find, where's the worship team? And I had to go, oh, they're up there. And then the priests would come out in these garments that looked like they were from like 1,000 years ago, right? And it's like the church must have like stopped at that point. And as anyone knows, when they first go to a Catholic Mass, there's set prayers that everyone says at the same time. I have no idea what they're saying except for the Our Father. That's when the only time I could kick in. I would tell people, it reminds me, if you're a Star Trek fan, I always felt there's this nemesis character called the Borg, right? Mm-hmm. And these cyborgs would always talk together in unison at the same time. So when those prayers came in mass, I felt like I am with the Borg right now. So my impressions were quite critical. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm like, yeah, I can see how they got off track here. This is not a biblical church. And that was my impression.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, you two love the Lord. And you'd come into ministry, and you have a great ministry, and you're touching hearts, and you're doing this work. So what happened? What changed?
Okay. So for myself, there was a turning point, and I'll get to it in a moment. But when we look back, there was actually about 3 years that God was probably like picking the rocks out of the soil, or like helping break down some of the walls or barriers we had set up. For myself, there was a lady in Thunder Bay that came into our church. Now I'm in Catholic lingo, came into our church. And she was a convert to Protestantism, and she was Catholic. And she didn't come all the time, but I would go and I'd visit with her in her home, and she was an older lady. And she loved the Lord, but she was very critical of the Catholic Church, and I would say almost hostile. There was like this bitterness that never healed, and it was almost to me like a mirror. It was, where am I with my relationship with the Catholic Church? Do I really have a bitterness or animosity to the church? Because this isn't healthy, mm-hmm. and is that me? So it was kind of like a mirror in that moment. Sure. And I really did want, like, I knew that there were Catholics. In her mind, she thought everyone should be converted to Protestantism. And in my mind, I was like, I think there's some actually solid Catholics, and I wouldn't want to convert them. There's born again Catholics, you know, there's devout Catholics out there. I don't need to convert everyone to Protestantism. So again, it's like that mirror. We had attended a ministerial, and so a ministerial is where the pastors and get together in a community, and they meet maybe once a month. And in Drumheller, it was all the Christian denominations that got together. So there was one Catholic church. So there was one priest that was there. He's a great guy, Father Mario. We wonder where he is today, but. Yeah, we all got together. We all prayed together. You know, it was a real community together of supporting one another. In this other city we lived in, Thunder Bay, there was no one Catholic there. And so one day I asked the question, why isn't there any Catholic representatives here? And one of the Lutheran pastors said, what fellowship can light have with darkness? And that was like, wow. So to me, I think that was where I had greater compassion for the Catholic Church. That hostility made me sympathize for the Catholic Church. I didn't want to become Catholic, but I had a compassion welling up within me that the Catholic Church isn't evil. All the people that are in the Catholic Church are not evil. Like, that is a bold statement to say. In 2019, my mom took me on a pilgrimage with my sister. So I was so thrilled to go to the Holy Land. So yes, it's going to be a Catholic pilgrimage. So we'll have daily mass, but I get to be in the Holy Lands with my mom and sister. So yes. And so, when we went, most of the places, the tour guide was great. Most of the sites we saw, the tour guide would say, this happened in this area. You know, Jesus did this ministry in this region. So the church has been erected here to remember in this area, this happened, or in this area, that happened. There were two places where the tour guide said, scholars are 99.9999% sure this is the place this happened, and this is the place that this happened. And that was the Church of the Nativity, which is the place of Jesus's birth, and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the place of Jesus's death, and it's humongous. Mm-hmm. So it's also the place of his burial site and resurrection. And so scholars are so certain that these are the places and that they've been well preserved and handed down. And so I guess in my ignorance, I just thought we had lost all that information. Like, at some point, Matt had talked about corruption maybe seeped in. I just thought information was lost. And so to see that these holy sites were so well preserved, it almost made me clue in to realizing other things could have been well preserved too. So other truths, other training, teachings could have been handed down well if these were so well, I guess, protected. Also on that pilgrimage, I did a confession. And so there were two priests. I asked one of the priests if he would do a confession. I hadn't done a confession probably in 2 decades. And it is a sacrament. And I understand that now. And it's powerful. And so I had, a powerful, I guess. The sacrament of confession is called the sacrament of conversion. And so I feel like every time you confess, you're making little conversions to be more in line with God's holy will, with his pure, perfect love. And so I just felt, an experience of greater alignment, closer alignment to his love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, during this time, like, becoming Catholic is not on the radar. We are committed officers,
right?
You know, but we're talking about like seeds kind of getting us warmed up. In my 9th year of officership, when we moved to coming out of Quebec and moving into Thunder Bay, I experienced a significant burnout, like physical burnout. We were working 100-hour weeks, and I don't fault the Army necessarily for that. It was my choice. I'm that type of person that can't say no when there's a need, and when people are asking, I'll just kind of give. And I kind of let that get out of hand, and it caught up with me, and it shocked my system. And so, but during that time, I just heard the voice of God saying, stop. And when I finally did stop and got the help I needed to kind of recuperate, I also felt God say, seek my truth. And that just kept on coming. Seek my truth. And so that led me to study the book of Psalms. And I spent 2 years recovering, because it took 2 years to really recover from that. I wrote every verse of the Psalms in my own words. And then I wrote reflections on that, on each of the chapters and different sections. And it was it's such an in-depth a study. But during that time, when I was looking at the Psalms, I was seeing verses that constantly that would come up that came more apparent later in our conversion, but do not trust in man. It's littered throughout the Psalms. And other things that were trying to kind of shaking my core. My foundation was kind of being rocked a bit during that journey in the Psalms and what God was kind of showing me, but I didn't know what to make of it. I wasn't questioning my officership at the time. But I can look back and say, these are preparatory moments, right? If I can say it clearly. So, yeah.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm.
But
so in 2019, there was a political bill that was hitting Canada. And I don't think of ourselves as very political, at least not for myself. He watches the news and stays on top most of the time. But this one really concerned me, because this would affect us as parents, our rights as parents, and also this would affect us as pastors. This was something that would put people in prison, federal prison for 5 years, if this bill passed. And so it was a big bill. I was paying attention. I was trying to encourage congregation members, other Christians, to get involved, understand what this meant, and contact their member of parliament. And so I remember at the time, I actually had, there were lots of resources out there. Various Christian denominations had put out resources. But I remember quoting the Canadian Conference of Bishops. They had got together and all this, multiple pages that other denominations would put out, they put into 2 paragraphs. And it was short paragraphs. It was concise. It was thorough. It was well written. And so it was very easy to quote. Mm-hmm. And so I remember quoting the bishops of Canada, of the Catholic Church of Canada, to I guess, congregation members. Also at this time, I stumbled upon the Salvation Army's own response to this bill. And this was a gut-wrenching moment for me. Most of the time, I didn't want to burden Matt with certain things because this was a busy Christmas season. But when that moment hit, when I stumbled upon it, I had to stop what I was doing and I had to let him know what I had found. And it's almost like you know where you were when 9/11 hit. Yeah. I can paint that room over for you. I can paint what happened. It was such a profound sadness that came over both of us that I could paint that room for you again. And so we didn't understand what was said and how it was different than what our other Christian brethren were saying. And so we ended up taking a 3-week leave of absence to understand the issue. We had other friends who were officers who weren't bothered by this public statement. And so, is the issue with us? Are we not understanding this? We were just so confused. Are we really understanding this issue right? Because God's love is one of the reasons of taking the other side. His love triumphs. And so, in that break, we were actually started to seriously consider our officership, and we had never done that. We thought this was our life career. And so that was very hard for us. You already had one foot out the door. I was 50-50 in my head, but I never thought I'd be at a 50-50 spot. I thought we were 100% in for life. And so during that time, we didn't know what we would do if he would leave and I would remain as a single spouse officer. We were just trying to figure out all these things. And at the end of this 3-week break, we realized we needed more time. And so we ended up asking for a 1-year sabbatical. This was an unpaid leave of absence. We had no house. We had no furniture. So we went to go move in with my mom. My dad had passed away. So during this burnout time, a part of the extra stress was my dad's passing away. We moved to Thunder Bay to be close to my family, to help my mom, to be there. My dad passed away before the move actually happened. The plan was to be there a little bit while we still had some time with him, but it didn't work out. And so, yeah, it was a big shocker for us that we never saw coming, that made us put the brakes on. And that 1-year sabbatical, what we thought was maybe a moral ethical issue, in our deeper studying, we realized it was a theological issue. And so I'll turn it over to Matt.
Yeah, during that, to the Army's credit, they gave us that time and space to figure this out and to allow us to pray, to seek God and what direction we need to take. And, but we approached it in our own personal study that we really wanted to understand what was it that was causing us this foundational shift. Because what it felt like when that situation happened was that the solid ground that we were standing on had somehow cracked. And like you're trying to now maintain a balance, and you're not sure if you take the next step that the floor is going to cave underneath you. Right. And it's such an unnerving feeling, because for so long you've believed in a certain way. So we went back to the foundations. We actually started going through Jewish studies. We wanted to understand how the Jews interpreted scripture and how the church, the early church, kind of flourished way back when in those days. And so we spent a year doing that. And that was really opening up our minds to things. Well, one of Rachel's aunts actually sent us what was it, like a pamphlet? Was it from the Coming Home Network?
So when we moved home, there was a reunion, a family reunion every year. Yeah. And so I had mentioned to one of my aunts and uncles that we didn't know where we were at right now. And they said, oh, we're actually reverts to Catholicism. So a large part of my family, my mom is one of 18 kids. They were a good Catholic family, my grandparents. And so some of those 18 left the Catholic Church for Protestant denominations, and some have returned to the Catholic Church after leaving it. And so this aunt and uncle were one of those, and they were sharing with us some of the resources. They're very excited about re-entering the Catholic Church. So they sent us Scott Hahn's testimony, and they sent us the Coming Home Network pamphlet. And so I was polite and received it, but not really interested. So eventually we sat down and we listened to his conversion story together. And at this point, we weren't even pondering. We weren't even sure if we were in the Army or not in the Army after this 1 year. We didn't know if we'd be returning or not. And so when we heard Scott Hahn's testimony, I realized, wow, we might need to consider, if we do leave the Salvation Army, we might need to consider the Catholic Church in that list when we do church shop. Right. And so, yeah.
Yeah. I think even before the Scott Hahn testimony, so when we moved to Wisconsin for the year, we didn't know where to go to church. The Army church was kind of far away, and at that point, we were kind of feeling really uncomfortable.
Sure.
At the time, we just needed a chance to breathe, so we ended up deciding to go to Mass with Rachel's mom. Mm-hmm. And you know what I thought about Mass before.
Right.
So this time was completely different. Every Sunday when we go to Mass, it's like the emotions would just be so overwhelming. We'd hear things in the Mass, it would cause us to cry. We had tears running down our face. And at first I thought I was just being kind of sensitive because of the whole situation. Right. But this went on for 2 to 3 months. Every single time we went to Mass, the Spirit was doing something. And you start asking the question, God, why here in this place of all places,
right,
are you having this, making us have these reactions? I went to the church library, and I was just kind of randomly going through the books, and I just took one. It just happened to be the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And as I was reading it, I understood, okay, this is the beliefs of the church, and I'm like, I'll read it. Yeah. So, and it's quite a big book.
Yes.
You know, usually Christian denominations have like 10 doctrines, and there you go, that's what you get. So, but as I was going through it, everything I thought about the Catholic Church, all my understandings of it were being like torn apart by this book. And I was like, I can actually agree that that's actually a good position on this position and that position. And by the time I was done going through most of the part, I felt like I could agree with most of what's in here. That's weird, because all this time I thought you guys were like strange and corrupt and lost. But when I read that, I'm like, this is solid ground. And that's what I was seeking, was solid ground. Mm-hmm. So part of the pamphlet that we got from the Coming Home Network was the retreat for Protestant ministers. And we were humming and hawing about it. And we didn't actually decide to go to it to the very last minute, because it was just like, oh my gosh.
Do we really want to do this? Yeah.
And so even going to the retreat was a very awkward circumstance, mm-hmm. because, I mean, we just left something we bound ourselves by covenant to, mm-hmm. right? It's almost like a divorce that you're going through. So even like, it's like you're flirting way right. too early, having a relationship way too early. So we would sit in the sessions at the retreat.
That's where we met, at that retreat. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
We would sit in the sessions, and they'd be like, wow, that was amazing. And then we would go and lay in our beds, and then a pit in our stomach comes like, oh man, it feels so weird. But one thing that happened for me at this retreat, Rachel has her own, but Monsignor Jeffrey Stevenson was doing a Mass, yeah. and he was showing us, you know, how each part of the Mass and what it meant, and that was all very interesting. And then he was talking about the Eucharist. This is the body and blood of Christ, the actual body and blood of Christ. And I'm Salvation Army officer, you know, we don't do communion, and I'm not believing in that. Yeah. You know, I can't believe in that. That's
God himself.
Yeah. So mm-hmm. we all went back to our rooms, and I was like just really uncomfortable. I felt like I'm going to go back to the chapel by myself. And during the Mass, Monsignor Jeffrey Stevenson showed us the tabernacle, and that's where the host was placed, and that's apparently where Jesus, you know, where the bread is. And so I'm praying to God. I'm like, God, I'm having a hard time believing this. If this is truth, if this is really you, I need you to help me. And if something that, like, the Spirit of God was like moving me to get closer and closer to the tabernacle. I was just taking a step closer and closer. And as I got closer, I felt like I was coming closer to the presence of God. The presence of God that I had known throughout my whole Protestant life. I had experiences with God several times.
Right.
And it was the same experience. Like it came together. It's like, this is me. What you knew then, this is me. And I'm right here. And that's it. A whole wall just fell down at that point once I knew that that was truth, that the body and blood was right there, that Christ was present. And at that point forward, there's a scripture verse that keeps coming up during this time, is from Peter. Where do you go?
You have the words of truth.
Yeah. Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Like, all the other doors were like, you know, like the only door that was open at this point that God was clearly showing was to the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Wow. For myself, I feel like I kind of left intellectually. I had that mystical experience, but I hung to scripture and what my friend had showed me in scripture that was wrong. And so I needed to come back intellectually. I needed to know that there were good answers. And so for my part in this, I never really asked the church those questions. I never asked, like, how could you believe this? Like, how, you know, like, I guess I just thought they were wrong. And I never thought to even listen to ask the question or to answer or to listen to the answers. And so I was surprised that there are really good answers out there. And the church isn't surprised by these answers. They've been having them from the beginning, right? And so the biggest one for me at the Coming Home retreat was scripture alone. So all Protestant denominations that I know of, their very first doctrine, their very first belief is based on scripture. Alone is the sole authority, the sole teaching. And so there's no apostolic, you know, passing down of practices or history. And so it all falls or stands on scripture. And so it was actually Ken Hensley who explained to me, now imagine you guys were pastors. So we're just coming out of being pastors, right? We're still in that realm of potentially returning. He said, imagine that your congregation after you leave only says whatever you wrote down is what we're keeping. We're not keeping what you taught us. We're not keeping, like, did you talk more? Did you write more? And so for us, we definitely talked more. We definitely met. Like, we at least would spend 20 hours a week, each of us, visiting people one-on-one, counseling with people, or leading Bible studies, or preparing sermons. Like, there's a lot more talking that's involved than writing. And so when he was explaining this, and then opening some scripture that pointed to, this is exactly what Peter's talking about here, and Paul's talking about here, it's like a light bulb went off, and it was like a veil that fell off of my eyes. I really, in that moment, I could accept that scripture alone is not scriptural, and it's not historical. And that was probably the thing that everything hung on. All other things I could trust the church had an answer for if I could get over that hurdle. And the veil came off, and I was, it's like scripture came alive in a whole new way for me. So I didn't understand all the teachings, but I trusted that there was a good reason for it. And amazingly, they're actually based in scripture too. But it's being open to hearing the church's explanation of what that means.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I think that's key. Like when we decided that, okay, this is where God's leading us, it's not that we had all our answers figured out. It's that we had experienced the solid foundation of the Catholic Church. Like you hit it and it's solid, you know?
Yeah.
And that's solid truth. And although I didn't understand why they believed all these certain things clearly, but because I felt the firmness of it, the firmness of the truth, I could trust that as I enter into church, these answers are going to come. And they have.
Mm-hmm.
And even now, like, I still don't, we don't know all the answers
right.
to the church.
The journey continues. Yeah.
I'm walking on solid ground.
Yeah.
And that's, and I can trust that I'll those answers will come, and I can be, I don't need to worry.
Yeah. Well, we have about 2 minutes left. Unfortunately, we're coming to the end of our program, but bring us up to speed. What happened after that, and where are you at now?
Yeah. So we became Catholics on December 2021. Okay. Monsignor Jeffrey Stevenson actually came down and did the service for us.
He welcomed us into the church, and he said he has never done so many sacraments in one day. And so he did 5 of the 7 to welcome our family. So our son joined with us. He was we considered him an adult at the time. I think he was 17, but this was his own journey of faith.
Sure.
And he made that decision through his own faith exploration to join with us. And beautifully, our daughter, we purposefully had our welcoming into the church at a time where family would be around for Christmas. And so our many family were there, friends and neighbors were there too. And from that experience, our daughter then started her own journey. And she was engaged at the time, and he started his journey, but she was a little bit, I guess, ahead of him in time frame for exploring. And so the beautiful thing is she joined at Pentecost, that following Pentecost. Wow. They were about to get married, and she said, do I wait for you? Do we only join together? And he gave her the blessing, join without me. I'm not there yet, but join without me. I don't want to delay you. And then 1 year later on Pentecost, he joined. And so we're just very thankful our whole family, our whole immediate family has joined the Catholic Church. So, the body.
What a beautiful reunion.
Yeah, and I have to say this because to give tribute to my mamere, who baptized he has a child.
Yeah.
And then when I realized that she did, soon after we became Catholic, I had to call her and tell her, you know, I'm now Catholic. And she was like really blown away by it. And it's almost like God kept her alive this long for to see that full circle, because just a few months later, she passed away.
Oh, wow.
But I got to say thank you. Thank you for making sure I was baptized, because I believe that baptism actually did play a role in leading us back to the church.
Yeah. Well, Matt and Rachel, thank you guys so much for sharing your testimony. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. Thank you especially, too, for your fidelity to God's call in your lives. You know, the beautiful things about your story is that you were faithful to that call, and then in God's timing, he led you onward to something new, to a fulfillment. And what did you discover? That you found this God that you'd known all along, mm-hmm. just in the more that he wanted to give you. So thank you for your testimony. Thank you for your fidelity to your ministry. We'll be praying for you as you know, on to new adventures in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. You know, the journey continues. So thank you for being with us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I wanted to remind you again, Matt and Rachel mentioned, the retreat they attended. If you are someone who's on the journey to the Catholic Church, you're asking questions, you're interested, you're curious, the Coming Home Network would love to walk with you, pray with you, and for you on that journey. And we have retreats, as they mentioned. We have a newsletter and other resources. But most importantly, we just want to offer you the hand of fellowship. You know, if you're on that journey, we want to be with you on the journey. We want to be journeying together as you explore and you listen where the Holy Spirit's leading to you. So we're praying for you in the meantime. Pray for us. We'll be back again next week with another conversion story. See you then. God bless.